There's a pivotal moment in time for the children of Israel when they're traveling through the wilderness where they get discouraged and they actually want to go back to bondage. They want to go back to Egypt. They'd spent 400 years as slaves, but as they're in the wilderness, they start to grumble and complain, to murmur. There's some voices saying, oh, the cucumbers in Egypt were so good. The leeks and the onions. I mean, who longs for leeks and onions, right? We actually had meat when we're in Egypt, and now we're out here in the wilderness, and we're going to die, and God's going to abandon us. They were not remembering accurately what it was to be in slavery. They weren't in faith about what God had in front of them to go into the promised land. There's a tendency for us to want to go back into bondage. And it's going to happen in one or two ways. One is going to be full-on rebellion, disobedience, going back into sins that God has called us out of. And that gets us sometimes and takes us back into bondage. But the other is much more tricky. It's much more deceptive, and it's actually legalism. It's actually adding to God's word. Satan's going to try to get us to either take away from God's word, to walk away from God's word, or to add to it. These group of churches in Galatia were adding to the word of God. Remember last week, I think it's the crux of the book of Galatians, we learned that we're the children of God, that we cry out, Abba, Father, that it's relationship over rules, that inside of this relationship of grace and forgiveness, that we respond of saying, Lord, I want to live for you. As we just sang, I lay my whole life down. God is calling us to follow him. He's calling us to live for him. But it's not from this perspective, if I do these things, God loves me more. Or I have to try to earn or deserve God's favor. In these 12 verses that we're going to study, Paul really shares his heart. It's the heart of a father. It's the heart of a passionate pastor. In verse 8, but then indeed, when you didn't know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. He reminds them, hey, before you knew God, you were in bondage and you served all of these idols. These are Gentiles that did have a background of idolatry and the bondage that that brought into their lives. And we think about the idolatry that dominated our lives before we know Christ as our Savior. You pick a sin, you pick a struggle, you pick sexual compromise, you pick materialism, selfishness. Where did it lead? Drugs, alcohol, pride, all of this bondage that was in our life before we knew Christ as our Savior. And so Paul purposefully brings this up to them, reminds them of the bondage that they were in. Verse 9, but now, after you know God, or rather are known by God, this is a transition, but now you know God. You're the child of God. You've trusted the gospel. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you, and more importantly, you are known by God. With that comes freedom. With that comes the grace of God, the gospel, being God's children. The challenge for these churches and for us is to stand fast in the liberty that has been provided. Paul is not writing to unbelievers. These are not people that are unsaved. These are Christians that are struggling with going back under the law, trusting in their own works instead of trusting in the grace of God. Here it is. How it is that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements. That's just a good word, isn't it? Beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage. You're going to these weak elements and you're desiring to be in bondage. Why would you turn back? It's not the same type of bondage. They're not going into these sins that God had called them out of, but they're listening to these voices of Jewish believers saying, well, that's great that you're a believer, but now you have to celebrate the Sabbath. Now you've got to celebrate these feasts. Now you've got to be circumcised to be saved. And they felt like second-rate Christians because they weren't doing these works. Have you ever felt like a second-rate Christian? Is that even biblical? Is there, well, you're on the A list, you're on the B list, and you're in the barely made it list. Like you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And what causes you to be in Christ? It's trusting the blood of Jesus. It's trusting the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. But they have tripped up and they've fallen into this legalism. In verse 10, you observe days, months, and seasons, and years. What's this all about? This is the Sabbath day. They're strictly observing the Sabbath day. When the sun goes down on Friday till it goes down on Saturday, they're celebrating the seven feasts that God had given to the children of Israel. In Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Paul says, don't let someone judge you because you don't observe the Sabbath in a strict sense. It's wise to have a day of rest. Don't let anyone judge you because you don't celebrate the feast. These were simply a shadow of the reality. There's a small shadow here of this table, but the reality is the table. The Sabbath, the feast, were pointing to Christ. The substance is of Christ. Now, if you want to celebrate the feast, if you want to observe the Sabbath in a more strict sense, you have the freedom to do so, but it's not this hierarchy. It's not, well, I do these things, and so I'm a better Christian, or I'm more sanctified, and why doesn't the rest of the group get in line with me, buy my book, sign up for my subscription, get my coaching, and they too can be a solid follower of Christ. The feasts are really fun to celebrate because they do point to Jesus. Almost yearly, as a family with some friends, we'll celebrate the Passover, but it's not this strict thing. I don't think we've ever done it on the exact day. It's usually we miss it a few days or a few months, but we like getting together in the spring and remembering that Christ has done the Passover lamb. But it's not this legalistic thing. It's embracing that Jesus is the substance, that he's the Lamb of God that was taken away for our sins. Now, church, brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't think most of us are going to struggle with going back under the law in this sense. Yes, you're going to meet a few people over your Christian journey that are going to try to get you to give up bacon, but you're probably not going to do it, right? What's the legalism that we're probably going to fall more prey to? We're going to listen to people's created system of works. We're going to create our own system of works, and they're good things. They're actually things that God calls us to, but the motivation's wrong. We leave relationship and we get into legalism. One that seems to attract us is reading God's word, and especially reading through the Bible in a year. Like, if you can read through the Bible in a year, like, you're a serious Christian. So we start out the year. January, we've got high motivations. We get to about a Leviticus, and we crash and burn, don't we? And you feel terrible as a believer. Once again, I didn't fulfill reading the Bible in a year. Now, is reading God's word what we're called to do? Absolutely, we're lost without it. But what's our motivation? Is our motivation that I'm trying to get into the elite club? I'm trying to be a Navy SEAL of Christians? Or someone else has put this pressure on me? Or I've been saved by grace. I have this amazing Father. I want to read God's word. I think it's wise to have a plan. It's wise to pray through a Bible reading type of plan, but it may not be the Bible in a year or any of those types of things. But without a plan, a lot of times we don't read God's word, but yet it can become legalism. Do you feel like God loves you a little bit more when you come to church? Man, God must love me a little bit more. Did I get a merit badge when I came in? There's no merit badges. God doesn't love you more or love you less. Now, does God call us to be together with his people? Absolutely. Is there a blessing that comes? But we can easily get to this place where we have defined legalism. A lot of the things that cause Christians to be all bent out of shape, I don't know, are the things that God gets really upset about. A lot of times it's these exterior things, but God sees the heart. doesn't he? Our heart can be all wrong, but we've got the exterior things in place. That's what the Pharisees did. So we want to be careful and we want to guard our hearts. The motivation is important. In verse 11, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. That's quite a statement. We see to the level that legalism has come into their hearts and minds. And Paul says, I'm afraid for you. I've labored for you. I came up into this region and risked my life and saw God move and saw you get saved and saw churches get planted. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Why would they need to be like Paul? What's Paul referring to? In context, he's referring to the freedom that Paul enjoys in Christ. Paul is a Jewish believer, and he grew up Hebrews of Hebrews, and he lived under the bondage of the law, but I think you would see Paul enjoying a bacon cheeseburger with some Gentiles. I don't think he was tripped up on the feasts. He might celebrate the feasts out of joy, but it wasn't this strict legalistic thing, thinking that he was earning God's favor by doing so, or he was a higher rate Christian because he was celebrating the feasts. He was in the yoke of Christ. He was enjoying the unconditional love of his Father, and it did impact his life in a regular way, but he's inviting them into the freedom that he enjoys. Paul reminds them, saying, I became like you. Paul's reminding them of the love that he has for them because they're starting to question his leadership. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 22, it says, to the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake that I may be a partaker of it with you. Paul broke cultural barriers to try to win people to Christ. He says, I'm going to become like you without compromise. So when he went to the Gentiles, he became like the Gentiles. When he went to the Jews, he became like the Jews without sinning. Some people will use this text to say, well, I'm going to go ahead and engage in sin so that I can build a bridge with sinners. We don't need to do that. But what we do need to do is look at what are their interests? What's their background? Where are they hurting? And try to break cultural barriers to build a relationship to share the gospel with them. I think we're all realizing more and more that we're living in an unreached culture. I actually saw some research the last couple weeks that shows it, that proves it. There's a missions organization that every 10 years does a deep dive on the movement of the gospel globally. Where is the gospel growing? Where is God moving throughout the globe? It's not North America. North America is not on the top of the charts. Do you know where the gospel's really moving? It's Africa, it's Asia, and it's Central America. By the time we get to 2050, there will be so many more Christians in Africa, Asia, and Latin America than there will be in North America. Like, it is already getting there and is just on this trajectory of its going there. When we get into the demographics of ages, in North America, believers are older. We look at the baby boomer generation, the Jesus movement, got radically impacted for Christ. Well, when you go to Africa, it's the young people that have gotten impacted for Christ, and that's why the gospel is moving forward. If you want to be a missionary, you are one. Now, global missions are important. I'm not saying the world's unreached. There's a lot of unreached places, and we have a heart for missions as a church, but we also have to wake up to that there's a real mission field right here in Colorado Springs. And it's worthwhile to try to engage those that aren't believers and break through this cultural barrier to show that we love them, to show that we care for them, and have that boldness through the power of the Holy Spirit to have that gospel conversation. I heard this year, and it's really been helpful to me, is take the time to know their story, ask good questions. Jesus asked good questions. Listen, really care. Don't just try to speed up for the opportunity to share the gospel. And then through time, when you get to know their story, they're probably going to ask your story. And that's the opportunity to share God's story of how God saved you. Each of us can be equipped to be able to share and proclaim the gospel to those that don't know Christ. A cultural barrier that was broken in my life when I was 14 years old, I'd just come to know Christ, really come to understanding of the gospel in a greater way. A guy at my church named Gary Mauser, he was over facilities of the church, and the church had a retreat center right behind the main campus. And he would invite me up to drink root beer floats and eat ice cream. And we would do a whole 2 liter of root beer and a half gallon of ice cream and sit for hours. Now, looking back, I don't think he was really into root beer floats. I doubt that he did that on a regular basis. But as a 14-year-old, he had me, right? And God was working in my life, and I was hungry to talk about the things of Christ, but I don't know that I would have went if it wasn't for the root beer floats. You know what I'm saying? That was breaking that cultural barrier. That's saying, I'm going to become like them so that I could win them for Christ. Incarnational ministry. Jesus left the comforts of heaven, entered into our world. Paul is entering into the world of the Galatian church. There's so many in the Springs that haven't heard the gospel, that haven't heard Jesus accurately articulated. One of the reasons that we come to church is to get equipped to go out into the world. Some people aren't going to come to the church. We want to invite them to the church, but you may be the only Bible that they're going to read. So may God give us wisdom to reach out the way that Paul reached out. In verse 13, you know that because of my physical infirmities, I preached the gospel to you at first. This is fascinating that Paul says that it was physical infirmity that led him to Galatia. It was the difficulty that led him to a new opportunity. We don't have all of the details of what went wrong in Paul's health, but something did. Write down 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, because there Paul shares that unless he be exalted above measure, there was a thorn in the flesh that Satan gave to him. So Satan attacks him with this thorn in the flesh. I believe the thorn in the flesh was something that was wrong with his physical body. And here in Galatians, he talks about his physical infirmity. He asked God, he pleads with God 3 times that God would take away this thorn. And that's what we should do when something goes wrong with our health. God, would you heal me? We see God healing all over the place in the Gospels. He continues to heal. He hasn't changed. Ask him to heal. But interestingly enough, God tells Paul no. He tells him no. And says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. There's some that you'll meet that will say, if you just have enough faith and you don't have unconfessed sin, you will be healed. So therefore, if you're not healed, you don't have enough faith, and there must be unconfessed sin in your life. I am so sick of hearing that. It is just not biblical, and it destroys people's lives. Case in point, don't take my word for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Galatians chapter 4, Paul's sick. You try to tell me that Paul didn't have enough faith. Good luck with that one. You try to tell me that Paul had unconfessed sin. You can twist it to try to say it's not a thorn in the flesh, but a clear reading of it, he's talking about his physical body. Sometimes God will say no. Sometimes he says yes and he heals us in this life. Sometimes he says yes by taking us home to heaven. How do you go to heaven? You get sick and die. Have you noticed that? Like, that's the way this goes. At some point, God's going to take you to heaven, and something's probably going to go wrong with your body. So why did God tell Paul no? Because he wanted Paul to rely on God's strength instead of his own. And amazingly, then Paul says, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Is there something that's gone wrong in your health? Some challenge that you're going through in your life, some false accusation, some broken relationship, something that makes you weak, and you're aware of your weakness in an acute way, and we want to run from it. And instead of running from it, saying, Lord, this is exactly your plan. I'm going to embrace this humility because it's causing me to rely upon your strength so that you can be glorified and you can be honored. The difficulty brings Paul to Galatia, and oftentimes the difficulty brings us to a new location. You get sick and you find out that you have cancer, and all of a sudden you're in a cancer center getting chemo. You would have never been there if it wasn't for the difficulty. Look around, there could be gospel opportunities. Your car breaks down, you're at the mechanic investing your life savings. Isn't how that goes? If we'll look around, there could be a gospel opportunity. You wouldn't be there. You maybe have gotten news that you've lost your job and you're looking for another job. It looks like you're going to have to move out of state. That's going to put you in a whole nother location. Look for gospel opportunities. Some of you have gone through a divorce that you didn't want, and your life has taken a whole different trajectory. Look around. There's going to be gospel opportunities. It was the difficulty that brought Paul to Galatia. In verse 14, in my trial, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. There's some that would look at Paul's physical infirmities and judge him and say, well, he must have a lack of faith, or he must be in disobedience, but not this group. They received Paul, and even more so, they received the message. They received the gospel. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? Paul says, remember the freedom. Remember the grace. Remember when the weight of sin was lifted from your shoulders. For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Could it be that Paul's thorn in his flesh had to do with his eyes? Because he's saying, you are going to pluck out your eyes and give them to me. So it makes sense that probably Paul had something wrong with his eyes. Maybe he was blind. Maybe he was partially blind. Picture the great apostle Paul walking around visually impaired or even possibly blind. We don't know. But it seems that there was something wrong with his eyes. This thorn in his flesh was something that Paul felt every day. It was a difficulty that didn't go away, that caused him to rely on the Lord. Verse 16, have I therefore become your enemies because I tell you the truth? Sure seems that way. Sure seems that they're pretty upset at the Apostle Paul because he's telling them the truth. They've forgotten how much God's used Paul in their life, how Paul brought them to the gospel. Have you had someone that's consistently invested in your life and then they tell you the truth and all of a sudden then you hate them? Why go down that road? Proverbs says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. It's stupid to hate correction. Faithful are the wounds of the friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Paul's being a faithful friend to confront them with truth. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. This is the false teachers. This is important verse because this is how you're going to identify a false teacher, is they are going to zealously court you. They're actually going to give you more attention than a healthy person. Your mentor, your pastor, is not going to be able to come alongside of you the way this false teacher would. This false teacher is going to prey on you and you go, wow, they're so available. They're so kind. They're so affirming. I wish my pastor would be like that. I wish my mentor would be like that. I wish my parents would be like that, but it's too much. And the reason that they're doing it is they want to exclude you. Please hear this. If someone's trying to exclude you from the body of Christ, run for your life, they're a false teacher. And they're going to do it by putting down the body, and elevating themselves, and you can be like me, but who are they not talking about? They're not talking about Jesus. They're not pointing you to Jesus. And then their motivation is they actually want you to be zealous for them. You become a disciple of them instead of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. and not only when I am present with you. Paul's saying the problem is not with being zealous. It's what you're zealous for. Be zealous for Christ and his grace and his goodness. Do it whether Paul's there or not. My little children, for whom I've labored in birth again until Christ is formed in you. This verse floored me this week because Paul has labored so hard for these churches, even to the point of risking his life. Now they're starting to go off track and they're questioning Paul's leadership, and Paul doesn't give up on them. He says, I'm actually going to labor for you again. That's God's love in Paul. Because human love gives up at that point. I've already worked so hard, and now you're going back to bondage. Now you're getting a different flavor of bondage. Maybe there's somebody that we came in this morning that we're wrestling with, and we're kind of thinking, you know, I'm done. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be respectful. But I'm not going to labor for them anymore. I'm not going to fight for them in prayer anymore. They know better. They're believers. They know the truth, not Paul. He says, I'm going to labor again. That labor, that word labor, is to work to the point of exhaustion. Moms, you know this, and bringing your children into the world. And Paul's saying, I'll do it again. I'll do it again. I'm going to pray again, and I'm going to pray again, and I'm going to speak the truth to you again because I want Christ to be formed in you. I want you to be centered upon Christ, not centered in this legalism. I'd like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have my doubts about you. Paul says, I'd like to be able to visit you and maybe find out that these things are not true and change my tone, but I have my doubts. And this shows the love of Paul, that he's willing to do the hard thing here, that he's willing to confront in love to hopefully see the church come out of legalism, back to bondage. Let's say you're in prison for 25 years, you served out your sentence, you get out, and you enjoy the sunshine. You enjoy the green grass. You enjoy the snow. You enjoy Chipotle and Dutch Brothers and Chick-fil-A, and even more so your family and your friends and Thanksgiving and Christmas. But then you just start feeling a little bit uneasy, and you're like, you know, I kind of miss prison. The food there was epic. And the mattresses and, you know, the view. I want to go back to bondage. No. You're going to fight for your freedom. You know the joy of freedom more than most. And here we are, believers, and what we celebrated this morning, what Jesus has done for us. His death, burial, and resurrection, it leads to freedom. We are free. Why would we go back to bondage? And for some, the bondage is going back to some sin that you know God has called you out of. Maybe you know where alcohol leads in your life. You can't drink in moderation because it leads to bondage, but you've started to flirt with it. And more you're finding yourself in danger, and you've got loved ones and your spouse and your family saying, please don't go back. They're fighting for you. Don't go back to that bondage. It's drugs. Maybe that's what had you. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's pride. It's anger. We all have our sin struggles that very much had our attention. Why would we go back? We're children of God. We're children of the light. But then for some, it may be legalism. It may be this idea that you've created this system of works, and when you do it, you feel close to God and you feel that God loves you. But when you fall short of that system, you totally move away from God's love and you feel that God's angry at you and he's condemning you. And really what's driving your relationship with God is fear. Instead of love. Fear is tormenting you. Oh no, I didn't do this. God's mad. God's gonna judge me. To be freed from that and say, no, I'm the child of God. I'm in this unconditional relationship with God. And I get to respond out of God's goodness. Would you stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we just want to give you a moment to speak to our hearts. Would you confirm in your word what is for us? Just respond to what God's doing in your heart. Have you gone back to bondage in one form or the other? Who the Son has set free is free indeed. Jesus, help us to walk in that freedom. Guard us from legalism. In Jesus' name, amen.